Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today, and I know that you've had a good week, and it's good to be back in the house of God to worship Him. Going to be again in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46 this morning. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. And we've been talking the last several weeks, going through the first chapter of John and talking about the beginning when the Word who is Christ. Christ is referred to as the Word in John chapter 1, verse 1, and how He was in the beginning with God, and He was God, and He is God still. And then, of course, He became flesh and dwelt among us, came and lived life among us. And we studied about the testimony of John the Baptist, that he called Christ the Lamb of God and led others to believe that He's the Lamb of God. And last week, we see that Andrew and the other disciple were introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. And then, of course, Simon Peter became one of his disciples, we also learned. So today we get into verses 43 through 46. And two more men this morning we'll find, Philip and Nathanael, will also become disciples of Christ. But let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll read this passage together. Father, I just pray that You would speak to us this morning, that You would fill our hearts with Your love and with Your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, dear God, that You would give us the words that You would have us to receive, that You would speak to our hearts. And whatever it is that You want us to know, God, whatever it is that You would have us to learn today, whatever it may be You would have us to change or continue in or to improve, God, I just pray that we'll be obedient to that today. God, we love You and we thank You for all You do for us, and I pray that You would give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will be pleasing and honoring to You, and that You would again fill me with the Spirit, that whatever is said will come from You and not from me. And may You speak to all of us that are here today. And we just love You and praise You. And it's all these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. If you will please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Thank you. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find his Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was up at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. May God bless for you in the word. Thank you. You may be seated. Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael asks here in verse 46. And we'll get into that, talk about that in a little while. But that pretty much is the summation of the message this morning. Is it possible that anything good can come from Nazareth? And we know that answer to be true. We know that answer to be yes. And that is Jesus Christ. Christ is the best thing that's ever happened to this world. While there may be many who would ridicule Christ's existence, some would disbelieve in Christ's existence and say that He never really lived. Others would say He lived and was just a great man, maybe even a great prophet, but no more than that. And would write him off as just somebody else, just another religious fanatic. But then there are those that not only would believe that Jesus Christ was real, that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be, but that He was all, and that He was God, but there would be those that would not only believe all of those things, but would dedicate their lives to Him. And that was the 12 disciples that we study about in the gospel, Peter and James, John, Andrew, James the Lesser, and Matthew, and all those 12 men not only would believe who Christ was, not only believe that Christ was God, but would dedicate their lives to Him. But we know that it goes beyond even those 12, doesn't it? Because there are more than just 12 people that would believe in Christ. There were hundreds. At the time of the Acts chapter 2, there were thousands. on up to today, when even you and I believe that Christ is real, that Christ is resurrected, that Christ has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And so to answer the question first, yes, something good can come out of Nazareth. Like I said, we'll talk about that a little more later. First, I want to recount what the Bible teaches us here in verses 43 and 44 in particular, and about what it tells us, and 45, what it tells us about the finding and the inclusion, I guess you could say, of Philip and Nathanael into the disciples, into the realm of the 12 disciples. Now, we know, like I said, that there are 12, and at this time, there, to our knowledge, there's only been three, Peter, Andrew, and the other disciple that was with John the day that John said, that, "Behold the Lamb of God," back in verse 36. When he says, "And looking upon Jesus," and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and there were the two disciples standing there with him when he said that, when John the Baptist said that. We studied that last week. And those two disciples, we know one was Andrew, and it doesn't name the other. Some believe that it was John the writer of the gospel, John the disciple. Some believe that it was him, because he never mentioned himself, never named himself. And many times we know that there's one disciple referred to as the one that Jesus loved. And many believe that was John the disciple as well. But we know that those two men, we've studied last week, that John proclaimed that Christ is Lamb of God. John proclaimed he is the one, in a sense, that he wanted that his disciples to follow Jesus. And those two men, Andrew and the other disciple, they did. They followed Christ, and at the help of John, Jesus received his first two disciples. Now, some you may make the argument, did Jesus need John to give him the disciples? No, not necessarily. Jesus could have found them on his own. But that's who John was. That's who John the Baptist was. He was a man willing to give the center stage to someone greater than himself. Sometimes it's our duty as people, not only Christians, to recognize that there's someone else better in a situation than we are, and we are to step down and let them take over. You know, and you see that all through life, in business, in sports, in church, whatever it may be. There's always someone that can that you know, either has done, can do it better, or it's just our time to give up and allow them to take over. We've done what God has called us to do, and it's their time to take the reins. And we have to learn to let that happen, and that's what John the Baptist did. He allowed Christ to take that ministry that he had and to perform it in a better way than he could. And of course, those two men followed Jesus. But when we get into Philip, the disciple Philip, and we get into him and we look at what he has done, and we look at how he came into the fold of the disciples, we realize that while it was Andrew and the other disciple that John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God, this is the Christ," that didn't happen for Philip, did it? That's not the way he became a disciple. When you look at verse 43, it said, "Jesus would go forth in the Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said unto Philip, Follow me." Now, from the other disciples, from the other Gospels that we read, he kind of does that to all the disciples. But here, in particular, it's Philip that is mentioned in this case. He was from the same place as Andrew and Peter, from Bethsaida, or Bethsaida. He was from that same area, so he was known by Andrew and Peter. They knew the kind of man that he was. And no doubt that Andrew and Peter had told Christ, "This is a man that is a godly man, that obeys the law, that is dedicated to what God teaches and dedicated to what he is supposed to do and would make you a disciple." There's no doubt that influence was given by Andrew and Peter, that recommendation, if you will, of Andrew and Peter, but they didn't need to give it. Christ knew who Philip was. He of course, Christ could see into the souls of men. He could read into the thoughts of men, knew the kind of person that they were. And so Christ called Philip. And he knew of his dedication and found him. Christ sought Philip out and found him and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was given that invitation to come and follow him. Come and be a part of his study and his learning and his ministry. Philip was, in a sense, handpicked. Now, as I said, you could say in some ways all 12 of the disciples were handpicked. And for that matter, you could say that all of us were handpicked. That Christ found us. And so many times we hear people say, you know, "I found Jesus," or "that person found the Lord," or "that person found God," or whatever it is. And that's the way we say it. And I understand that that's the way people believe, a lot of people believe it. But the fact of the matter is, when you read the Bible and truly understand what the Bible teaches, if you read it all in its context, there is no such thing as "we found Jesus." There is no such thing as "we found Christ." He finds us. The same way he found Philip and he called Philip and he chose Philip, Christ finds and chooses us. And when you study the Bible and you study what it teaches, you come to understand that I am a Christian and I am part of God's fold and I am a disciple of Christ, not based on anything I've done, not based on any merit that I have, not based on anything good about me, but based solely on the fact that God loved me, that Christ loved me and decided to save me. And by His grace and mercy, I am part of His ministry and part of His family. Jesus found Philip. Jesus picked Philip. And what an honor it was for Philip to be told by the Savior, by the Messiah, the man that Philip had been studying his whole life, the man that Philip had been waiting for his whole life, that Philip's ancestors had been waiting for, that was spoken of for centuries, that there would be a Messiah that would come and save the people. And now Philip has that man that's been waited for by this nation for centuries come and say to him, "Follow me." What an honor that would have been bestowed upon Philip. But as I said, that honor is in no way foreign to you and I, is it? Because we have been given the same invitation. We have been given the same privilege. That Christ, if we are believers in Christ, if you have believed in Him, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have been chosen by God. You have been given the faith by God to believe, by that grace through faith, and faith that He gives. Faith that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. If He has saved you from your sins, if He has taken you from the holes of Satan, then He has given you that same invitation, and He has said the same thing to you: "Follow me." And when we look at how Philip came into the disciples, the realm of the 12 disciples, and we look at how we became Christians and disciples of Christ, that Christ chose us and Christ found us. That Christ found me. And I can say in some ways, maybe I did find Christ. We can think that. But Christ found me. Christ found me. And when I think of that, and I think of that, He says to me. Follow Him. And He tells us, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come after me. What an honor it is that the Savior of the world, that the Word of God, that the flesh, that the God in the flesh, that the Savior of all mankind, my Lord, my God, would care enough to choose me, would care enough to call me and to say, come and follow me. You see, He handpicked us. And did you know that you were honored? Did you know that you were honored to be a Christian? You know, I think so many times that we think as Christians that God owes us something, don't we? You know, we think, I pray all the time about this. I deserve God to answer my question. I deserve God to answer my prayer. I deserve God to give me all the things I want. I deserve God to make my life all nice. No stress, no pain, no suffering. I deserve God. I. And we think that God owes us something, that we think that God is privileged to have us. You know, that's that thing, you know, that you're not, I know there's a God and you're not Him. And sometimes as Christians, we don't think we're a God, but we think that God is beneficial to Him, that we're on His team. You know, He needs us. If it weren't for us, He wouldn't be able to do anything. We think that, don't we, sometimes? We don't ever stop to think that it's an honor to be a Christian. Sometimes we get a little arrogant. We think it's an honor for God to have me as one of His children. What, and how blasphemous that can be, because the fact of the matter is that it is an honor to be a Christian. It is not a right to be a Christian. You don't have the right to be a Christian. You know what you have the right to have? You know what you have the right to be? Dead, dying in sins, going destined for hell. That's what you have the right to, because that's what we have chosen in our sin and our corruption. We deserve separation from God. We deserve to be put into hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we have the right to do. Christianity, knowing Christ, salvation from God, is not a right due to us. It's an honor and a privilege. It's grace and mercy to be chosen. And we have to understand, as Philip understood, I have been chosen by God, and if He says to me, follow Him, I'm going to follow Him with everything that I have. Now, I know that we have other things in our life that we do. We have work, we have school and hobbies and all that. But we've got to take time and follow Christ. We've got to do what Psalm 46:10 says, to be still and to know that He is God, to worship Him, to obey Him, to follow Him. He has called us. He has picked us. He has chosen us to follow Him. And He deserves our obedience and our devotion to Him. And I want to encourage you this morning to follow Christ as He has chosen you, the way Philip followed when he was chosen. But then we move on into the next couple verses, and we look at the next disciple that was found. The next disciple that came, and that was Nathanael. Now Philip of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and he went and he found Nathanael. Philip went and findeth Nathanael, the Bible says, and he said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. You remember that last week? Remember when Andrew in verse 41 says to Peter, we have found the Messiah? Isn't it interesting that Andrew was told by John the Baptist that this is the Lamb of God, and he goes and follows Him, and he goes to his house, and he sits down all day with him, and he studies him, and he converses with him, and he interviews him, and he talks to him, and Andrew realizes, this isn't just a rabbi, this isn't just a teacher, this isn't just a man, this is the Son of God. This is the promised Messiah. The Holy Spirit revealed that to Andrew. And then interestingly enough, not only did He reveal it to Andrew, but He revealed it to Philip in verse 45. And Philip went and found Nathanael. He said, we have found him of who Moses and the prophets talked about. The man that you and I have studied our whole lives. And you look at this verse, and the implication is, and when you get into the later verses in this passage, verses 47 through 51, which we'll look at tonight, and we'll look at that more in depth tonight, but when you look at those verses, 47 through 51, you understand, you come to learn it, that Nathanael was a great student of the law of God, the Old Testament law. No doubt Philip was. And you get of these two, and it's not that Andrew and Simon and Peter, all those, it's not that they weren't. But you get the impression that Philip and Nathanael knew the law of God, that their dedication was second to none when it came to studying of who God was and what God desired. Because Philip says, we've found the one that Moses and the prophets talked about, the one that you and I have studied our whole lives. We found him. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The searching was over. They didn't need to search anymore. They had found him. You know how great it is when you finally find that thing you've been looking for a long time? Something important? How many of you today are married? How many of you today are married and have someone that you love and are devoted to in your life in this earth that other than Christ? I know He's your number one. He's always our number one, but you have a spouse. And I don't know how long you've looked. Every day that goes by, it's 31 years and counting for me. So I know for you that have been married that, I mean, I don't know what, how old you were when you got married. Some of you were, I don't know, 15. Some of you were 21. Some of you were 23. Some of you may have been older. I don't know. I don't know how old you were when you got married. But however old you were, let's say you were 21. That's 21 years you waited. Waited and were raised and just in your whole life thinking, I want to find someone. I want to find the person that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And then you finally find him or her. You finally find that person that God has for you. And how much, number one, a relief it is that finally I found it. And then the joy that I found this person. And the joy that they have. And then the love that you have together and you grow together. And how great it is to know. And how great it is to find that person you spend your life with that you've searched for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years or whatever it is that you may look for that soulmate. How great that is. And think about how great it was when you found your spouse. And multiply that by infinity, and that's how great it is when Christ finds us. And notice I didn't say we find him. When Christ finds us and calls us. How great it is when we realize that the Messiah has saved me. That I'm a sinner, but those sins are wiped and washed away by the blood of Christ. That I'm not going to die and go to hell anymore. I deserve it, but I'm not going there. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with my Savior. That I have life eternal and I have life now that is abundant. Better than it ever could have been any other way. How much glory there would have been for Philip to know and Nathanael to find that Messiah, they studied their whole lives, and their parents studied their whole lives, and their great-grandparents, and their great-great-grandparents for centuries before them, studied of the Messiah, and now they have found the Messiah. And the Messiah, more importantly, found them. They had searched, and it was over. But it's also interesting to know when we look at Nathanael that Philip evangelized him, didn't he? The same way that Andrew evangelized Peter and said, this is the Messiah. Philip evangelized Nathanael and said, this is the Messiah, the man that we've studied our whole lives. I told you last week how important it is to bring your friends and your family to Christ. Last week, you could have said with Andrew and Peter, it's important for our family, our parents, our siblings, our nieces, nephews, cousins, whatever. It's important to have our family come to Christ. Today, we look at Philip and Nathanael. We don't know that they were family. As far as we know, they just knew each other. They were friends. It's important to bring your friends to Christ. Because let's face it, your friends in some ways are just as important as your family members are, aren't they? You may not be as close, you may not be as related, you may not have as much in common with your friends as your family, but your friends are important. And you love them and you want them to know Christ. You want them to have a relationship with Him. And just as Philip wanted Nathanael to know, and you get the impression these two always studied together, always worked together. And now Philip's saying, look, we don't have to study anymore. We can be with the real thing. Come and follow the Savior as I have. As He called me, He calls you. Bring your friends to Christ. As the Messiah has found you, go and follow the Messiah and bring your friends with you. Share that good news with them. But then to go back to what I said earlier in the sermon this morning, to jump back to that in verse 46, we look at what Nathanael's response was to that. Here's Philip, and he comes to him. And you got to imagine this for a minute. You got to put that picture in your mind. And remember, the impression, the implication given is that Philip and Nathanael, they both are great students of the law. They both probably studied together. They've probably talked about for years about the Messiah, and is He going to come in our lifetime? Is He not? And who's He going to be? And what's He going to be like? And what kind of person, how is He going to treat other people? No doubt that they had that conversation many times before. And they probably had in their mind that it was going to be some great prince, some great person, some untouchable, undeniably amazing man. That's probably who they were thinking the Messiah was going to be. And here's Philip. And you get into your mind again. You get that into your mind. That they probably thinking a king, a prince, someone great. That's who the Messiah is going to be. And here comes Philip to Nathanael and he says, "We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael gets to thinking about that. He says, "Wait a minute. He's not a prince. There's nothing special about him. We heard he was born in a manger. He's poor. He's from Nazareth. You know how horrible Nazareth is? How poverty-stricken it is? How bad those people are? The reputation he has? There's nothing good out of Nazareth. That's not where the Messiah is coming from. The Messiah is a prince. The Messiah is rich. The Messiah is powerful. He's not some poor guy born in a manger from Nazareth." That'd be like today, somebody saying anything good come out of Mulberry, Florida. We're drug addicts. That's all we are, a bunch of redneck drug addicts. That's who Mulberry is. We earned a drug-free award one time in high school, and I just knew people were going to make fun of us. There's no way we won it. There's nothing good in Mulberry. If you were a pothead, that's where you went. You went to Mulberry High School. I wasn't, I promise. But that's what they said. Nobody thought anything good about us. We were just, like I said, drug addict rednecks. That's all we were. Beer guzzling drug addict rednecks. Nothing good comes out of Mulberry. Nobody's a Christian in Mulberry, Florida. Nobody becomes a pastor born in Mulberry, Florida. Nobody. But you see, good things can come from bad places, can't they? And Mulberry's not that bad of a place. It's actually a great place, I think. But anyway, nobody in Lakeland does. Lakeland, Florida. Nobody in Lakeland, Florida thinks it's good. But anyway, it's a great place. But I'm here to tell you, I've made my share of bad decisions. I've done things I'm not proud of. But I'm not a pothead. I'm not a drug addict. I don't drink beer. I'm not a cigarette smoker. I'm a born-again Christian. And believe it or not, whether you like it or not, I'm a pastor of a church. And that's the fact of the matter, that good things can come from anywhere. Now, I'm in no way Jesus Christ, and nowhere would I ever say that I'm that good. But that's what Nathanael was thinking. He's from Nazareth. He can't be any good. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And what a great response Philip has. Just three words Philip replied to that. He just said three words that said everything you needed to know. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, what'd he say? "Come and see. Come and see." Because Philip didn't write a book about it. He's not Rick Warren. He don't have to write a book to explain how good Christ is. He doesn't need to do that. He used three words. And he didn't make any money off of it. "Come and see." Because when you see the Christ, when you see Jesus, when you spend time with Him, when you devote yourself to Him, when you know Him, you're going to find that can something good come out of Nazareth? No, something extraordinarily great, greater than anything you could ever imagine, can come out of Nazareth. It's not just good that came out of Nazareth. It's the best thing ever that happened that came out of Nazareth. So can anything good come out of Nazareth? In some ways, yes, but in some ways, no. The greatest thing ever came out of Nazareth. And if you don't believe it, that's what Philip was saying to Nathanael, you don't believe it, come and see him. You know, you got people at work. They don't go to church. They're in bed right now. They're fishing somewhere. They're watching something on TV. They're doing whatever they do on Sunday morning but not be at church. You got people that you go to work with, they don't care about church. They don't care about God. They don't believe anything good about God. They don't believe there's any reason to go to church, any reason to believe. And maybe you need to say to them sometime, look, just go to church one time. Pray one time. Read the Bible one time. Read the first few chapters of John. Read this book. Tell them to read the first few chapters of John and to pray about what they're reading. Ask God to show them what He wants them to know as they're reading it. And they won't read it long and they'll realize there is something great out of Nazareth. I heard a pastor tell the story one time. I was in seminary, not seminary, it was a college at Graceville, Floyd Baptist College, Baptist College, Florida, everyone call it now, over there in Graceville, a few hours west. And I was there in chapel one day. We're having, I think it was evangelism conference, mission conference. Basically, all that was our evangelism conference and missions conference. I.e., we had special guys come and speak at chapel more than one day in a row, and we got out of class. That's all it was. People skipped and went home. That's what missions conference, evangelism conference meant. We get 3 days vacation. Except me, I always went. But anyway, this guy was speaking one day at one of those conferences, and he was telling us a story that he went to visit this lady, and he said to the lady, he was talking to her about Christ and all this. She said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe any of it. I just don't have any. It's stupid. I don't believe any of it. There's nothing you say, man, you believe it." And the pastor said, he told her, they said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you a Bible. I'm going to ask you to do one thing." And she said, "Okay, I'll do it." He said, "I want you to start in John chapter 1. In every chapter, I want you to ask God to show you what He wants you to know about Him, to reveal Himself to you in whatever way He wants to as you read the book of John. Every chapter, pray that God will show you what He wants you to know. John 1 through whatever it is, 20. I think there's 20 chapters in John, 21 maybe. Do every chapter, pray God to show you what He wants you to know, and read every chapter." And so he let the lady go, and a few days later, he got back in contact with the lady. I think he said the lady came to church. I think that's what he said. The lady finally, she came to church, and he went and talked to her. He said, "Did you read the book of John?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Did God tell you what He wanted you to know throughout the book of John?" And he said, "No. I never made it past the first chapter before I realized I needed Jesus." You see, she didn't even read one chapter. She said, "I need Christ." Because when you seek Christ, and when you read of Christ, and when you devote your life to Christ, and when you know Christ, you know what Philip says. Come and see. You don't believe He's good. You don't believe He's great. Come and see. Give Him a chance. It won't take 13 verses, and you'll be converted. 13 verses of John, if that is all it'll take for you to realize, "I need Christ." And that's what Philip said to Nathanael. He didn't write some 500-page book about how to be a Christian, or come up with some acronym, like I was telling Pam this morning, you know, horse collar, and this, you know, memorize that acronym, you can become a Christian. It wasn't anything like that. Three words: come and see. Spend time with Christ. And I was making fun of Lifeway, I'm sorry, but three words: come and see. Spend time with Christ. Come and know Him, and you'll believe it. You'll see that something great came out of Nazareth. What about you this morning? Have you come and saw Christ? Are you coming to see Christ? Why do you come to church this morning? You know, maybe you're not a believer and you need Christ this morning, but I don't think that's true. You come over all the time. If you're not a Christian by now, either I'm not doing my job or you've been lying to me. So I think everybody here at least some way has a commitment to Christ. So why do you come on Sunday morning? Because you're supposed to. Like I said last week, it's habit, ritual. Is that why you come? Or do you come seeking Christ? Are you come because of what Philip said? "I'm going to come and see Christ. I want to be replenished. I want to be revived. I want to be encouraged. I want to be convicted. I want to know what I'm doing wrong. And I want to know that what I'm doing wrong, and I know I'm doing it wrong, I want to know how to change it, and that I can get the power to change it." You need to come and see Christ. Christ has chosen us. Christ has called us. And Christ wants us to follow Him. And we just need to come and see Him. And when we do that, we'll have only one option. And that is to follow Him with blind devotion and love. Invitation hymn this morning, number 417. Whatever God has spoken to you, whatever He wants to do in your life, may this morning you be obedient to Him. Father, three simple words that Philip spoke: come and see. God, it doesn't take much reading of the Bible. We can read the begats and numbers and realize that we need Christ. Because spending time with You, Lord Jesus, whether we're a Christian or not, spending time with You, seeking after You, wanting to know You more, there's only one response to that, and that's complete love and devotion. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is working in every life here today, drawing them to You. Lord, we may all be believers, but maybe we're backslidden. Or maybe we haven't been as faithful as we need to be and we want to be. Help us to change that today. Help us to come and see you, to follow you, devote our lives to you. Lord Jesus, will you speak to us this morning? Will you show us what you want us to know? We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all you do for us. And it's all these things we pray and ask in your holy and precious name.